verses 1 to 24. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he treated him, he healed him, and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host will invite both of you, will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. When you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Well, it's an honour to be invited to preach from this part of God's word. As we do, let us come before the Lord and in prayer first. Please pray with me. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are not a quiet God or a distant God. You are with us now by your Spirit, and you've spoken to us. We pray, Lord, that as we look closely at this passage, you would help us to hear your voice. We pray that you would give us the ears to hear. We pray that you'd be softening our hearts. We pray that we would be able to understand and apply this part of your word to our lives. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, look, just after we came back from Vanuatu, this was in October, our family invited us to a barbecue. It was lovely. It was very Australian. So everyone arrived on time, the food was ready, the table was all set up, the cutlery was lined up, the plates were there. Everyone sat neatly around the table, the kids were sitting amongst the adults, the manners were relatively good, not so much for my kids, but the plates had measured portions, it was delicious. The food was Aussie, and then at the end we cleared the tables, the dishwasher was humming, the evening was done. Overall, it was a neat, an efficient, a comfortable meal. It was nothing like having dinner with my Niue Vanuatu family. You see, in Vanuatu, there is no start time. It's just arrive in the afternoon. The meal itself is a community event often. You're there with your family. They're there with their family. They're there with their extended family. There's a random neighbour walking past. Come join us as well. A very communal experience. And of course, there is always room at the table because there's not really a table. We'll push the table to the side. We'll eat on the ground. We'll use no need for cutlery or plates. We'll just use banana leaves. No, just use your hands to eat. And when will we eat? Well, whenever it's cooked, whenever it's ready, you just wait. As well, there's some interesting formalities as well over there. There'll be a formal welcome to you if you're a guest. There'll be a formal thank you at the end. In Vanuatu, at their dining table, life is communal. It's blind to the time. In some ways, it's got a reverential aspect to it. Now, I think that our tables reflect our cultures, don't they, in many ways. And I think our tables reflect something deeper about our hearts as well. You see, whether you're in Melanesia or you're in Sydney, I've noticed that we love to manage our dining tables. You see, we decide who's invited and who sits where and who gets served first. I've also noticed, though, and I think it's a universal human problem, that we love not only to manage our tables, but we love to manage other people's tables. We're quick to critique other people's dining tables. We're quick to manage that which is not necessarily ours. And in this part of God's word today, we see that some were trying to manage God's dining table the way they thought it should be managed. We often, when thinking about the dining table, we love to decide who deserves to be there, whose honour should be protected, whose comfort should be catered towards. We love to manage the table. Do we love to manage God's table our way? Or are we working to manage it the way that God wants it to be? Well, friends, that's what we're looking at today from Luke 14. So I invite you to come to the table. Not mine, not yours, but to the table of a Pharisee. On a Sabbath day where Jesus is present. And he's going to teach us, he's going to help us to learn about some of the factors that distinguish God's kingdom table from every human table. So within this passage today, I see that there are four marks of God's table, four things that distinguish God's table. The four marks of God's kingdom table are this: compassion over legalism, humility over status, generosity over reciprocity, and then fullness over exclusivity. So those are the four marks of God's kingdom table we're going to explore today from this text. So let's jump in. I hope you have your Bible with you, open to Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, he introduces us to a collection of teachings by establishing the scene. You see that very start, verse 1. On a Sabbath meal, at a Sabbath meal, Jesus is being hosted by a leading Pharisee, a religious leader of the day. Now, we don't know who exactly this is. It's not that important. We do know in verse 3 that there are some teachers of the law there, some lawyers, experts in the law of Moses, also present. But what is significant is the end of verse 1. We know that they are watching Jesus very carefully. And Jesus knows this. And so he takes the occasion to make a teaching point. Let's have a look. First scene, verse 1, sitting across from Jesus at this Sabbath meal, and note the word Sabbath there, is a man with, some translations use dropsy, or it's an abnormal swelling of the body. He's got a sickness. It's a setup. You see, the Pharisees are watching Jesus very carefully. They set him at the table and across from him is a sick man. What is he going to do? And Jesus asks the question that everyone's thinking. Verse 3, is it lawful on the Sabbath to heal? Well, no one answers that question. We're going to see what happens. You see, the Pharisees thought that righteousness meant keeping God's law perfectly. And if you know God's law, Deuteronomy 5:12-14 says, no work on the Sabbath. Now, it was a bit of a debate at the time, but many believed that healing too was a type of medical labor. You can't heal on the Sabbath. Now, these zealous law keepers, though, had obviously forgotten the heart of the lawgiver, and Jesus was ready to expose that hypocrisy. So what does he do? He heals the man, he sends him away, and then he turns back to everyone and asks this question. If your son or ox were to fall into a well on a Sabbath, wouldn't you immediately pull him out? And again, everyone's silent. They can't give an answer to that. Everyone knows that they would show compassion to their own child or their own ox on the Sabbath day. These Pharisees at the Pharisees' table, law and tradition and had become first, had become number one. And mercy had been left behind. You see, the laws of God were never meant to limit love, but to express it. And so when the law becomes more important than the people and the human laws around God's law to protect God's law become more important than the heart of mercy itself, then you've left God behind. And so Jesus took a moment to teach them that compassion is a mark of God's kingdom table, not legalism. And ultimately Jesus was to show that on the cross, wasn't he? He was to literally demonstrate in giving up his own life, in dying for our place, in becoming death for us, that compassion is the mark of God's kingdom table. Now, if God's kingdom table is marked by compassion and not legalism, then so too must his church. And I think this passage certainly has a deep challenge for the Melanesian church. The church in Vanuatu in the South Pacific. You see, over there, the church is marked by legalism often, and sadly so. I often hear, just need to obey God to get into heaven, yes? In fact, I have a question, a multiple choice question in my first year subject. All the students have to do biblical theology, and this is the multiple choice question. I ask, what is the central focus of the Bible? What is the central focus of the Bible? It's multiple choice. One option is Jesus, what he did, who he is. Every year, more than a third of my students don't choose that answer as the central focus of the Bible. They tick the one underneath, which says the central focus of the Bible is God's command for obedience. Now, there is a huge growth in legalistic churches. We noted this in our presentation. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormon Church, extreme Sabbatarian SDAs have all had what researchers are calling explosive growth in the South Pacific. And these cults all have this same underlying issue. They prioritize law over grace. How do you get into heaven? You do these laws. You do these things and God will accept you. Friends, that is not Christianity. At God's table, grace, compassion, is the mark of the table, not legalism. Vanuatu is in desperate need of the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he who did everything, and we who in response love and obey him. But so too, I think, Gosford is in desperate need of the gospel of grace as well, yes? Because here we love order and decency and probably careful theology, which is right, but I think we can all too easily be bound by an unspoken law, the law of comfort and reputation and respectability. Because you see, compassion in our context often costs us our convenience, yes? Compassion means stepping into lives that are messy. It means involving yourself with people who might drain time, who disturb the quiet, who challenge your control over your life. All too often, we hold tight to our convenience over demonstrating compassion. Whether it's Vanuatu or here in Gosford, the call is the same. Is your life marked by compassion? Now, Jesus goes on. He's at this meal and he wants to make another point. You see, Jesus has healed this man. He's not finished teaching. He instead has noticed something. Look at verse 7. Now, when Jesus had told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they'd chosen the places of honor at the table. You see, these guests have been jostling for the best seats in the house. And the closer to the host, the greater the honor you got. So Jesus replies, when you are invited to a wedding feast, do not sit in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you should be invited. And then you're shamed when the host tells you you have to go move down a seat. Instead, choose the lowest place so that when the host comes, he may say, friend, move up to a higher place. Now, this is not a lesson in social strategy. It's a mark of God's table. Look at the way that it finishes in verse 11. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, at the Pharisees' table, worth was measured by your proximity to power. I'll say it again. Your worth was measured by your proximity to power. The closer to the man of honor, the greater honor bestowed on you. Now, what's astounding is this feels so much like life in Vanuatu today. Titles, status, and power is incredibly important. In fact, our boys recently started to attend the international school in town. And for the first term, 3 months, I would sometimes drop the kids off to school, and the kindergarten teacher would say, thank you so much, Rob. Right? Great. After 3 months, at the end of the first term, she found out that I was a pastor. Oh, I turned up that day and she races out. Pastor Rob, I am so sorry. I didn't know you were pastor. I didn't call you pastor. I'm so sorry. And I said, I am from Australia. No one cares. And seriously, for the next 3 months, every time she saw me, pastor again, I'm so sorry for not greeting you with the proper title. In fact, I'm often invited to eat meals first. I'm often, someone will vacate a seat for me. In fact, often in a meal, you sit up on the stage and not with the other people for them to show you honor. And what's really interesting is much of their lives is driven by getting that same kind of status and power. They love to be close to that honor. In fact, I've heard students explicitly say on campus, I'm here to get the title of pastor. Now, I do not think that we chase titles like that here in Australia, but we do chase pride in quieter ways. We climb ladders of success in the workplace, and we love to cultivate images of competency on our LinkedIn accounts, or we love when someone famous is in town, we take that photo and we put it on social media. Because we too measure our worth by our proximity to power. We like to be needed, we like to be respected, we like to be consulted. It manifests itself in different ways, but we chase after the places of honor. Now, at God's table, honor is inverted. Those who take the lowest places are the ones the King himself will lift up. Friends, this is the big idea. God's kingdom is built on humility, not on hierarchy. And no one has ever embodied this more than the Lord Jesus himself, yes? Who, as it says in Philippians 2, 6 to 8, though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and humbled himself, even to death on a cross.
You see, the Son of God chose to vacate the seat of greatest honor. At the right side of God the Father, he came down from his heavenly throne to a manger, to a cross, to a borrowed tomb. So when Jesus calls you to take the lowest place, he's not just giving advice, he's inviting you to follow the same pattern of life that he had, to sit where he sat, to take up his cross, to give up your life for him and for others. Because when we demonstrate and do follow in his humility, then one day, maybe in the day of the resurrection, he will lean across the table and say, friend, move up higher. Whether it's Vanuatu or here in Gosford, the call is the same. Is your life marked by humility? So there's two marks, but Jesus is not finished teaching at this Sabbath meal. He's had a go at the guests, but he won't stop there. He's now going to turn to the host. If the guest's problem was pride, the host's problem was self-interest. You see, here is a host hosting a banquet, but it's not a gift. This is an investment. He's inviting people who will pay him back. And Jesus will have none of this. Look at verse 12 to 14. Jesus says to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you back and you will be repaid. Now that's how society worked in the ancient world. They called it patronage. And what's really interesting is that missiologists today say that Vanuatu is also a very strong patronage culture. What happens here is that nothing is truly free. One gift secures a future favor. So if I help you, you will help me. If I give, I expect something in return. Now it covers politics, family, government, even the church. And it can express itself in just the smallest ways. For example, when we first arrived, we were told you must never give back a plate empty. Didn't quite understand this until we had some leftovers one day. And we filled it up on a plate, right? We can't save it. We'll send it across to our neighbor across the way. Jason, you run across and give that plate across to our friend. And then that plate came back, not empty. No, she had sent her son down to the reef to fish, to fill the plate up with fish to return to us. Nothing was free. One given, something given in return. Sometimes it's just a piece of pawpaw, it's some bananas, but you give something, something always must be given back. So you can imagine sometimes what it is like for patronage cultures to try and understand the free gospel of grace in a culture where nothing is truly free. Now for these Pharisees at this table, offered in Melanesian table today, hospitality is a strategy for reciprocity. But Jesus, he turns that logic upside down, doesn't he? Look what he says next. He said, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So you see, at God's table, hospitality should manifest itself in true generosity, not with an expectation of something coming back. The gospel is the ultimate act, in fact, of one-way giving. The rich Christ who became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. In fact, every act of Christian generosity should echo that pattern. Giving that costs, giving that cannot be repaid, giving that trusts that there might not be a reward or anything back this side of the new creation. Jesus says, invite those who cannot repay you. And yet, in many ways, what's a joy for us in Vanuatu is we see Ni Vanuatu, brothers and sisters, often give so generously of so very little. And knowing that nothing will be received back. I visit many churches, some of them at just this last month at putting together these Samaritan boxes, Samaritan's Purse Christmas boxes for poor communities, trying to ensure that Everyone at Christmas has a gift in a box. Last year, we were at Tulua and we received a whole package of Samaritan Purse Christmas boxes. We live in these communities where they're given these charity boxes. And let me tell you, when they open that up and these parents who have no income at all and cannot possibly fathom providing anything like what's in this box, their kids at Christmas, the joy on their faces, the joy on the faces of their kids, and the joy that will never be seen by those Christian communities back in Australia or the US who are putting them together. You'll never see the smiles, the joy. What is that? That is true Christian generosity with no expectation of anything in return. It is itself a testimony to the grace of God. So, is your life marked by generosity? One final mark Jesus has for us today. Jesus spoke about compassion, humility, generosity. But now, as if to drive it home, there's a voice from the table. One guest breaks the silence. He says, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Verse 15. Amen. True. It's a pious comment. But I think Jesus sees something behind this comment. This man assumes that he will be at that feast. He assumes the guest list is made up of people who look exactly like him. And so Jesus tells a story to ensure that everyone understands that that assumption is not right. In verses 16 to 24, Jesus tells a parable of a great banquet. And it goes something like this. A man prepares a feast. Many are invited. And when the time comes, the servant gets sent out. Verse 17, everything's ready. Come to the banquet. But one by one, these guests reject the invitation. Verse 18, one has bought a field. Verse 19, one has bought some cattle. Verse 20, I just got married. Now, these are good excuses. I think they sound reasonable. But the host hears them for what it is, which is a rejection of the invitation, yes? These hosts prefer their possessions, their work, their relationships to the invitation of the master. So the master gets angry, but determined. And so he sends the servant out again, verse 21. He says, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Okay. He is inviting all those within the city walls, irrespective of status or wealth or their health. And even then, there is still room. So verse 23, the servant is sent out again. Go into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in that my house may be full. What's happening here? Well, he's saying, well, now leave the city. Leave the safety of your familiar streets. Go beyond the walls where the respectable are to the people that the city has even given up on. Go find the vagabonds. Go find the outcasts and the overlooked. Go find the sinners and the shamed. Go to the places where the invitation barely ever gets to those tiny villages along the bush tracks, the dusty settlements with the overgrown paths. Invite those most furthest from us and then compel them to come in. And that's not a coercion or a pressure. It's not a financial incentive. It's certainly not fearing them or guilting them or manipulating them in any way. No, it's compel them with love, I think, which is the word used in 2 Corinthians verse 5. Compel them with love that is so compassionate and so merciful and so astonishingly gracious that they couldn't fathom refusing the invitation. And why? You see the purpose, the reason why? That my house may be full. The master's passion, I hope, is clear here. That my house may be full. Friends, the table must be filled. And that is the mission of the church. That is the mission of Gosford Presbyterian Church. The Father has prepared a banquet. The Son has paid for every seat with his own blood. And the Spirit is sending us out. Into the roads, into the country lanes, to carry the invitation of grace. The table must be filled. So friends, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, the invitation is for you. Come. Come and feast with Christ. and all the grace and goodness that is found in him. And then, friend, if you're here today and you are a Christian, then you are a servant of Christ. Go. Go into the city of Orange, not Orange, sorry, preach that at Orange. Go into the city of Gosford in the Central Coast. Into the most, you can go to Orange too, actually. The point is, go everywhere to where your everyday workplace, your shopping center, and then to the furthest place, the most remote island of Vanuatu, go to the outcasts, those who don't look like you, those who might be sinners, those who do feel shame, those who are maybe outcasts. Go to those who cannot give back anything. Go to everyone and anyone and compel them with a love and with a grace that reflects the same love and grace of our Lord Jesus. Friends, look again at the table. It's not ours, it's Jesus. And now Jesus is inviting us, his servants, to go and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that this church and each of us in it would be marked with a compassion that outshines any form of legalism. And we also pray that we would be marked with a humility that kneels before any sort of pride. We pray that we would be marked with a generosity that asks for absolutely nothing in return. And we pray that you would fill us with such a zeal that refuses to rest while there is still one empty chair at your table. And we pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen.